Good morning and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. We appreciate your presence and are very thankful that you've come together to study God's Word and to worship Him. I want to remind, I forgot to remind Jim, but if you left too early last Sunday, we were blessed with the opportunity to witness little Emily, our young Emily, being baptized into Christ, and that was a very precious, wonderful moment, and we pray that God will be with her and help her to grow in her service to Him. So this morning, what I want to talk about is God's great church. And if we're going to talk about the church on a big picture, you should know where to go. So if I said, what's the chapter on love? You ought to know 1 Corinthians 13. Chapter on resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. These are things that you should know. The chapter on faith, the Faith Hall of Fame, that's Hebrews 11. The big picture isn't one chapter, but the book of Ephesians is the big picture of the church. So if you're talking about, well, what's the church do, like the collection, that's not where you go. But when you want to talk about the greatness, the importance of the church, you turn to Ephesians. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at Ephesians. I was teaching in a class downstairs, and it was talking about the church. And I started looking at the terms that were used, and I realized that I had been thinking about these passages and a little bit off. I was looking at these passages and I was thinking about them just as an intellectual reality. This is what the church does. When in reality, what this book is doing is it's trying to change the way we think about the church. It is telling us about the great significance of the church. And so we're going to look at the greatness of the church here in just a second, but there are three things I want to say very quickly to make sure that we have some clarification. First, when I talk about church, I will never be talking about the building this morning. I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about the assembly of the saints, because that's what the Bible's talking about. It's not talking about buildings. Second, when in regards to the universal church or the local church, and that may be a foreign concept to some of you, but Bible students have looked at the terms that the church that the Bible uses in regards to the church and figured out that, hey, one of these is it talks about one church. And it's this universal, it's all the saints throughout time, all of them combined, and it's one church. But then there are a lot of passages that talk about multiple churches, and that's local churches, the churches of Christ, the churches of Rome salute you. So this is something where I'm not going to delineate that. I've just told you there's a separation, but I'm ignoring that, and here's why. Ephesians never deals with it. When you go through the book of Ephesians, when you go through the book of the Bible as a whole, how often does God really say, okay, now I'm not talking local church here, I'm talking universal church? How often does He say, okay, I'm talking universal church, I'm not talking local church? Did I just say the same thing twice? I don't think I reversed that. But you get the idea. The Bible doesn't make this separation. I'm not going to. It is there, but it's not something that's focused on. And the last thing I want to say before we really get into this is I want you to be clear. Please do not misunderstand this. As I emphasize the church and our attitude towards it, please don't forget that it's very important who you are outside of the church, outside of the assembly. Don't ever misunderstand that I'm saying this is all that matters. That's not it. Who you are and what you do during the week and during every part of your life matters significantly. However, how popular has it become to talk to people today and they say, I'm a Christian or I'm religious, but I oppose organized religion? That has become one of the most common things. It's become popular. It's like, oh, well, that's okay. At least you're religious. Now, I understand that you're here, so that's probably not something where you're doing that. But the people around you are, and they can have an influence on you. And the book of Ephesians is a book you need to take into consideration, and it's a book you need to be able to show others for them to reconsider the great significance of the church. It is not to be dismissed because, well, you consider it organized religion. And it is organized, and it is religion, and it is incredible. It is great, not bad. So let me show you the three ways that that's dealt with in the book of Ephesians. And the first one is by the descriptions. The descriptions that are used are not just there to tell us, well, here's what the church does. They are here to tell us, here's how God views the church. Here is what God has made the church in relation to Him. And I want you to stop and just think, if you had something that was really important, how would you describe that importance to somebody else? Well, there are a few terms that are used in the book of Ephesians in regards to the church, and one is that it is referred to as the household of God. You could put that another way, it's family, it's home. In Ephesians 2 and verse 19, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." If you're ever wondering, well, are you sure, Jared, that's talking about the church? If you read the context, you would figure that out, but we could also look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15, and it makes it pretty clear too. "In case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." There's no question about it. The household of God is a reference that God uses for the church. You're His family. You're His home. He uses a different term in a similar context. He uses it in reference to the temple. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, "In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And so he refers to the church now as the temple. This was, back then, the temple was the holiest of holy places. Even today, it's not something you mess with. When you go into a temple of any religion, act appropriate. Don't cause a lot of trouble, because these people take it very seriously. That's a term they understood, and now it's being used towards us, saying, but you guys are God's temple. In the Old Testament, before it was called a temple, it was called a tabernacle. It was a tent. Just tent. Right? Not of any great significance, just cloth put together by posts and held up. But not just anybody could go in that tent, it was special. And in fact, there was one time when absolutely nobody could go in the tent because it was so special. In Exodus chapter 40, verses 3 through 4, when they get the tabernacle all set up, God enters the tabernacle. And it says that Moses, even Moses, couldn't enter in because God filled the tabernacle. The tabernacle, the temple, represents God's very presence. And when God's present there, nobody else can be there. And then in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 through 13, after David had come up with this idea, he said, "God, you deserve better than a tent. Let me make you a temple." And God said to David, "Okay, but not you. Your son gets to build it." And so Solomon builds this incredible temple. And then in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 through 13, as soon as they bring the Ark of the Covenant in, This is the representation of God's presence. They bring it in. They have to get out because, again, the cloud fills the temple. God comes into the temple. And now even the priests, who have general right to go in the temple, can't go in because God is there and everybody has to get out. The temple was special. And here's the thing. Now we are the temple. We're not kicked out by God's presence. We belong in His presence. He belongs with us. God is saying, "I want to be with you." And again, it's another term that says, "I look at you and you are my home." It's one of the most beautiful pictures of heaven in the book of Revelation, when it describes heaven as the place where God is and we are with Him. Heaven is the place where there is no night, because we are always in the light of God. And so when God looks at the church, He looks at the church and says, "This is my home. This is my temple. This is the place where I will be glorified." And we'll come back to that. But then, to me, one of the more powerful terms is when He refers to us as Christ's body. And I know that I'm onto something here, because it's not mentioned once in the book of Ephesians, but multiple times. Back at the beginning, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, "He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." In chapter 4, in verse 12, For equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. In chapter 5 and verse 30. Because we are members of His body. And you could also go to Ephesians 4 and verse 4 where it says there is but one body. Again and again and again through Ephesians, he says, here is the body. And I've always just thought of that in regards to our relationship to Jesus, as talks about in Ephesians 5, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But that the church then must submit to Jesus because He's the head and we're the body. How important is your body to you? Think about this, repeated over and over and over again, that we are His body. How important is your body to you? We do so many things to try to improve our body. We think about our bodies all of the time. We try to provide for our bodies, and we really don't like our bodies getting hurt. We're really kind of sensitive about that. We don't want to lose limbs. We don't want to get bruised. We don't want to break. Our body is incredibly important to us. It is so important to us that we don't even think of it as a separation. Our body is us. We are His body. And Jesus is explaining to us how incredibly important to Him we are. And when I say that, I don't just mean you as individually. I mean the church is His body. And He's putting tremendous importance and significance on the church. And as was stated in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there's only one body. There are many, many churches in the world, but there's only one Lord's church. Many have rejected Him and rebelled against Him, but there is but one Lord's church. One church that follows Him. One church that serves Him. And by that I do not mean Northside and not any other churches on earth. But I mean that all who follow this one path, this one plan, are one church. And all who do not are something else entirely. That means that we're special. We're one. And then finally, when you come back to Ephesians chapter 5 and this large section compares the husband-wife relationship to the church-Christ relationship. And so he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And so he's actually mixing these metaphors throughout here, talking about one, that we are His body, but at the same time he's talking about we are His wife. Now, I will tell you something. You can throw a lot of insults at me, but I don't recommend you insult my wife. Because she's important to me. I can take it. I won't take it if you throw it at her. We are described as the Lord's wife, as a church. I don't know how much greater relationship we could have than this. God has given us this most intimate relationship from the very beginning. God said it's not good for man to be alone, and so He created Eve. He created this husband-wife relationship, and now He's trying to say that this great, tremendous, God-given relationship gives you a glimpse into the way that God views us as a church. And so Ephesians emphasizes our greatness by the descriptions that are used, but it emphasizes the greatness also by the things that Jesus has done for the church. And so if we look at Ephesians 5, we're here right now, verse 25 through 27. Notice what we're going to see is that He gives Himself for the church, He sanctifies the church, He cleanses the church, He presents the church to Himself. If we went a little bit earlier, we'd see He loves the church. I think that's just a given in the other verses. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now he goes on and he says, yes, I'm talking about husbands and wives and the relationship you have, but that's not really what I'm talking about. Because if you go down to verse 32, it says, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also ought to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So he says that family relationship is important, follow it, but that's not my focus here. My focus here is for you to understand your role and your relationship as a church to Jesus and what you mean to him and what he's done for you. How important is the church? Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says basically the same thing as what was stated here, that Jesus gave himself for her. It says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church was of such significance, such importance to God, that Jesus bought the church and the price with his blood. He gave himself for the church. Do you understand the significance of that? When somebody then says, I'm religious, but I don't believe in organized religion. I'm religious, but I don't care about church. Jesus, on his side, is saying, I've died for the church. And we, on our side, say, but I don't like the church. Something's wrong. He says then that he sanctifies the church. That is, he sets the church aside. He has made the church special and glorified. In verse 26 again, he says that he has cleansed the church. Is the church perfect? No, but Jesus through his blood is cleansing the church. He is working on it to make it what he wants it to be. And so then in verse 27, the church then is God's gift to himself, that he might present to himself the church. He's doing everything he can to create the church as something that is worthy of him, as a gift for himself. And of course, this is in the terms of as a wife, the perfect wife that he can love. What does Jesus do for the church? Well, if we go earlier in chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, the idea of organization, that was Jesus' idea. I don't recommend rebelling against it. It was his idea to organize things. So in verse 11 it says, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. He's the one who gave the positions. And he has the reason for it. It says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking in the truth of love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is one of those good illustration passages. Is he talking about the universal church or the local church right there? And the answer just ends up being yes. He's talking about the apostles, and they really are generally over the universal church and their role. But then he talks about the evangelists, and he talks about the pastors, the elders. That's local. It's just yes. So what did Jesus do for the church? He organized us. He provided for our growth. The church was God's gift to man so that we could grow and be closer to him. The church is God's gift to Christians so that they will be protected from the errors that are constantly being taught. And he gives the church and the members of it purpose. Each one of us has a part to play, a role to fulfill. And so he says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Every part of this body matters. So that together, as he says in verse 15, we might grow closer to Jesus, closer to God. And that's all done here. That's done in the church. The church is important. The church is great. And then the third thing that Paul does in Ephesians to illustrate the importance of the church is what the church itself does. And just really quickly, there are three things that I've noticed in the book of Ephesians. First of all, the church reveals His wisdom. That is a mind-blowing concept. But in Ephesians 3 and verse 10, it says, "So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." We don't just reveal His wisdom. We reveal His wisdom to angels. The church reveals God's wisdom to spiritual realms that look down upon the earth, and they see the church, and in the church they're supposed to see not man's great ideas, not our great concepts, but God's manifold wisdom. That's why it's so incredibly important that we follow His pattern. That's why it's important that we follow the organization of the church, the work of the church, the roles of the church. That we are revealing God's wisdom, not ours. We're His church, not ours. But what a role, and what an insult. What a role that we have been given to teach spiritual beings about God. What an insult if people turn around and say, "But I don't like the church." And the church then glorifies Him, which is natural since we are His temple. That's what temples do. They're there for the glorification. It says, "In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you..." Where am I at? That's the verse I want, but it's not the verse I want. I don't like it when that happens. So, Rick was here. Adam said that back at church during the gospel meetings where he was from, they had Rickisms. You know, you guys noticed it, right? Rickisms were just, he has these phrases, and they would just write down the phrases. The Jaredism is, wait, that's not the right verse. Mine aren't quite as good. Okay, the third thing that we find within the book of Ephesians is that the church submits. That's what the church is supposed to do. We are the ones who submit to the authority of Jesus. We make Him our head by following His will, His commands, and His organizations. And so it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." So this is what the church is. The way he describes it, what he's done for it, and what the church does, all of these things reveal the greatness of church. And so this is what it means, and this is our conclusion. Something has gone horribly wrong when people oppose church. They are opposing God's work. They are opposing something that God loves. Something that Jesus died on the cross for. Something that Jesus is working for to cleanse and to glorify. They are opposing the body of Christ. And maybe it's because they have seen people not behave like they should in the church. Maybe that's it. Sometimes, and I will tell you, a whole bunch of churches have rebelled against God. They don't care about His pattern. They don't care about His will. They do their own thing in the name of Christ. And that's not right. And I think we should see from just this lesson that that's an incredible mistake for us to make. But that's no excuse for rejecting the church as a whole. They need to repent. They need to fix it. But just because some people have abused what the church should be does not mean we should rebel against what Christ died for. But that's them, isn't it? You're here. And unless somebody dragged you in here, and I didn't notice any of that, unless somebody dragged you in here, you're here because you've chosen to be here. But then, consider then, this lesson teaches us that neglecting the church is equally a mistake and harmful to oneself. If our attitude towards the church is that it is casual, occasional, convenient, that our commitment to the assembling together, our commitment to the work with one another, is when I'm not busy this Sunday, is when I everything's just lined up perfectly, yeah, we'll go ahead and we'll come to the assembly. What are we really saying about this church that Jesus died for when we just treat it like it's an occasional thing, a convenient thing? And finally, what this means is that we need to be cautious about our attitudes regarding the church. I admit freely, I'll confess it, I'll talk about it all day long, a bunch of churches are doing things wrong. A bunch of them have taken themselves from being the Lord's church and turned themselves into something else because they no longer submit to Him. They no longer follow His will. They're not doing the things that He said to do. But in regards to the Lord's church, in regards to those churches that are following Him, they're still not going to be perfect. They're still going to have flaws. They still need to be worked on. You best be careful, and I'd best be careful about the way we talk about them and about the way we treat them. We ought not look at the church just as what it can give for us, but at what it is for God. And we ought to treat the church as important as God has revealed it to be and as Jesus has treated it to be. Hopefully you get something out of that lesson and you rethink things. I know I have to be careful about the way that I talk about churches. Because if they are doing what God wants them to do, if they are working that direction, then they are indeed the body of Christ, the one body. And they are to be glorified, not disregarded. I thank you for your time and for your attention. If there are any here who are not Christians, I give you an incredible opportunity here. You have the opportunity in this invitation to become a Christian and to become part of this church. This church that Jesus died for, purchased with His blood for the sake of cleansing you, sanctifying you, saving you. You can have that. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and as Acts chapter 2 teaches us then, if you're willing to repent of your sins and you're willing to be baptized into Christ, then you are added to His number. You are added to His body. You can have that this morning. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we invite you back. Come back under the submission of Jesus. Come back and restore the relationship with God. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?